Good morning. I want to read to you from Mark chapter 10, starting in around verse 35. There's a Bible in front of you. It's in the same translation, or you can just follow along with me on the screen. Then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him, Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do us a favor. Well, what is it, your request? He asked. They replied, when you sit on your glorious throne, we would like to sit in places of honor next to you. One of us could be on your right and the other one could be on your left. But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering that I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering that I will be baptized with? Oh, yes, they replied, we are able. And Jesus told them, you indeed will drink from my bitter cup and will be baptized with my baptism of suffering. But I have no right to say who is going to sit on my right or my left. God has prepared those places for the ones that he has chosen. So when the other 10 disciples heard that James and John kind of pulled Jesus aside and asked this request, of course, they weren't all that impressed because just a chapter before, they were all arguing, actually, it said. Jesus asked them what they were arguing about on the road, and they kind of hung their heads, and he said, you're arguing about who was best and who was the greatest and who was going to, you know, take leadership in this kingdom. And so they're mad because they got to Jesus first. They're indignant. And so Jesus called them all together, and he said, you know that the rulers around us in this world, they lord over people with their power and with their authority and with their influence. And when there's officers, they flaunt their authority over people who are under them. But among you, it'll be different. If you're a follower of mine and in my kingdom, those that have authority and those that have power and those that have position, they look different than those in the world that have these things. Whoever wants to be a great leader in my kingdom, they must first become your servant. And whoever wants to be the first in this new kingdom, well, they must be the slave of everyone else. For the Son of Man came into this world not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, before your word, and we ask to do what we always ask, is that you would change us. Our hearts are easily divided, easily drawn away from you, and so we ask by your word, through your Holy Spirit, that you would minister to our hearts. Would you help us understand what your word is saying today? Would you help us become more like you as our ultimate goal? Would you lead us in the way that you walk? In the direction where you're leading us, would we follow you? In the attitude in which you lead us, would we follow you? With your heart, would we follow you? Heavenly Father, we look forward with anticipation of what you will do in the world around us when the group of us commit to follow you wherever you lead. We long to make a difference in the world. Help us follow you that way. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, the disciples, I love reading about them when they kind of blow it because I'm like that. I blow it all the time following Jesus, and I get it wrong all the time, and I misunderstand what he's about sometimes and what it looks like to follow him. And the one thing that Jesus tried to communicate over and over and over again was that he was about compassion and caring for the broken, the lost, the hurting, the helpless, and he was there to serve us. serve humanity. And the disciples, you know, were okay on that journey with him, and they watched him doing these things. But they kind of thought that the end of the road, the end of the journey of following Jesus, would end up being much more about position, power, leadership, authority, impact. In fact, they believed that they would be free from slavery. Because Jesus, you know, the disciples were the Jewish people who were considered in their day slaves. They were slaves, and they were under the Roman government and the Roman authority. In fact, a Roman could beat up and beat to death a Jew at any time, and that was totally okay, because they were the slaves living in the land. And they really believed that if they were to follow Jesus, that one day they would get these positions of power and authority, and they would be able to rule. They would be able to turn the tables on everyone around them, and they would just become something great. And Jesus was leading them down a path, and they were following in hopes of these things, but it's not kind of the final destination he led them to. And so we see in John chapter 13, kind of at the end of Jesus' life, and the disciples have followed him all to this point, and this is the point where he's about to be betrayed, about to go to the cross, and he's having the Passover supper with his disciples. And they've been faithful following him to here, a little bit confused on the whole journey. Where does it go when you follow Jesus? And so I want to read you this passage in John chapter 13. It says this: Jesus now knew, in some translations, now knew or discovered or realized, it came to completion in his mind that his hour had come and that he was going to leave this world and he was going to return to the Father. And so in this moment, he now showed the disciples the full extent of his love. In other words, he wanted to unleash on them all of his love. He'd been with these guys for years. He loved them, and he wanted to show them what love looks like. And at the same time, it says Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He's fully aware that he came from God and that he was returning to God. Fully aware that he had every right to be God, that all authority, all power, everything was at his fingertips. And yet wanting to show his love for his disciples. Now I read this and I think, what does full power and full authority look like in our world today? And we're facing all kinds of crisis and disasters all around the world from people that get authority and power. And they all use that authority and power, right? They use it to lord over, just like Jesus said. They use it to abuse. They use it to overthrow. They use it to put people under them. They use it to conquer and destroy. And I often wonder, what would I do with all authority and all power? If I was fully God for a day, what would I do? I would probably try to make things right in my life. I would probably align things so that my life was better, so I could live, you know, I would fix some wrongs that are out there in my life, right? I mean, I would make myself and give myself a position where I wouldn't have to struggle or worry or anything else. And here Jesus is, fully aware of who he is. And this is what he does. He gets up from the meal. In the middle of the meal, it's like, I don't know if it's exactly like this, but I read it, you know, I read casual scripture and just read it for what it said. It's like he's fully aware of who he is. It's like full in his mind. He's reflecting on, I have all authority, all of power. Everything's been given to me. What am I going to do with this? And so he gets up in the middle of the meal, takes off his outer clothing, wraps a towel around his waist, and then he pours water into a basin, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. This is what the kingdom looks like with all authority, all power, and all love. It's servanthood. Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Sometimes we look at a passage like this and we think, well, Jesus was just, you know, he was just kind of play acting so that we would do these things. No, no, no. This is what the heart of God is. The heart of God is one of a servant. That is what God does with all his authority and all his power, is he serves. What he was trying to show his disciples and what he's trying to show us is that the journey following Jesus is a journey that leads us to less of ourselves and more towards others. That the journey of following Jesus doesn't mean we become greater or we get bigger positions or if we get our act together, we get more authority and more power to conquer and to do more. It means the more that we know him, the more we become like him, the less about us we're about. And the more like him we'll look, which is a servant. It is the destination of following Jesus Christ. So in this series, we've been talking about following him and what does it look like to follow him. It's the road of servanthood. It's the road of service. In fact, I don't think you can be a follower of Jesus Christ without being actively involved in serving people around you. You won't ever be able to become like him. When, you know, one thing I've learned about my heart is, you know, sometimes I just want God, right, to, I've said this already to you, I'll say it again, bibbidi-bobbidi-boo-me, you know, wave a little wand or something and make me like him. And that's just not how he works. And, you know, I want to get rid of myself. I don't want to be selfish. I want to fix my heart. I just want him to fix it instantaneously. But how he does this is we journey with him. It's the process of exposing ourselves to the processes that he uses to change our hearts to become like him. And so the process of being a disciple is following him to where he goes. He goes to places of serving. And as we follow him, he begins to change our hearts and we become like him. We can't sit back and hope that one day we will feel like serving. And that's why I want to call it the discipline of serving. It's a choice that we choose to follow him to places where we haven't gone, we haven't been, because it's where he will do his work in our hearts. One of the things I think is one of our problems today is that we believe so much and care so little. There's so many things that we believe about our world, and yet it doesn't change our hearts. The facts never change our hearts. You know, I've believed lots about the world, and there's poverty, and there's hurting people, and there's brokenness, and there's people without food, but never going there, never exposing myself to it, it just doesn't change my heart. So I remember making the decision to go into Haiti and to experience what this would look like, and the facts were all there. And, you know, one of the things you do is you study the facts before you go. And today, one of the facts of Haiti is there's 250,000 children living as slaves. There's more slaves actually in our world today than ever before in history. It's a fact we can learn, but it does not change our hearts. It's not until I go there and I see it, and I see the kids, and I meet the kids, and I see the poverty, that God's able to change my heart and draw me into the things he's doing. So you can believe something without caring, but you can never care for something without believing it. And you can never care for something without giving. So we can give to things, and we can send our checks, and we can send our money, and we can do those things, but it can still never change our heart. It's until we expose ourselves to what God cares about, when we go ourselves and we spend time there, time where he is and what he cares about, that he's beginning to change our heart. I can't go by, you know, anything in the news, any article, any Facebook post, anything that ever says Haiti, it just draws my attention. I'm always looking, and this week they posted some videos of Haiti Rise and pictures, and I scoured through them, and I zoomed in the videos, and I paused it, and I'm looking through the crowd. I'm trying to find faces of kids that I care about there, to see where they are and how they're doing. I care because I expose myself to where he goes. Crossroads Church, we have a great vision statement, and I want to share it with you. I'm going to skip this, sorry, real quick. Go to this crossroads. Our vision is to give everyone in Central Alberta an opportunity to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And by following him, we will compassionately impact our world. One of the things when I read that it keeps sticking out on me is that compassionately impact our world. How do we become compassionate? It's again that thing it just doesn't actually happen. It comes from what the previously says, by following him. In other words, going where he leads, we become compassionate, and then we can impact the world. Where is he leading us? So as a church, we've talked about international areas like Haiti, Rwanda, Uganda, where we believe we're calling you guys to go and see, and that you will follow him there, and then you will compassionately be able to impact the world around you. But we have recognized that there are people in need here as well. And so one of our priorities is giving priority to the lost, the last, the least, the little, and the nearly dead. And we know that one day we are going to be accountable at Crossroads Church for how we compassionately impacted not just places around the world, but our immediate surrounding area. One day he's going to ask us, what did we do to compassionately impact Red Deer and Central Alberta? So for me, one of the hard things to do is, now my heart is led towards Haiti, you know, and I think about Haiti a lot. And I have to be honest, my heart often isn't broken towards the people of Red Deer, because I haven't been willing to take steps to go and see the brokenness in my neighborhood. And so we tend to live isolated lives, and sometimes we send checks to good organizations, and we send checks around the world, but it's not changing us. We believe that God is asking us as a church to compassionately impact Central Alberta. And part of that is going to mean that we need to go. And we need to become a servant, wrap the towel around us, do what Jesus is doing in our community, and begin to serve. Discipline ourselves to serve. We have spent a couple of years as a congregation. We've had full-time staff that have been researching the area in Central Alberta and where are we broken? In other words, where are the lost, the last, the least, the little, and the nearly dead right in our doorsteps? And so I'm going to ask, Lori Whitaker is going to come up. She's on staff now. And she's been taking over this local initiative, helping us understand what this looks like. Julie Kavanoff, a couple years ago, started with this position and did lots and lots of research for us, talked to agencies all over. Lori has picked up that role, has continued to do research in our community. And we just want to share with you a little bit about what we believe we've learned and a little bit about what we believe God is doing and where we could actively get involved. So I just want to thank Lori for being willing to come and share. Not everyone's willing to stand in front of a whole bunch of people and talk, so thank you for doing that.
I'm sitting.
Sit. So I asked her, sit or stand? Sit. So sitting helps me, so I thought it would help you too. So in our research that we've been looking at, Red Deer for a couple of years. Tell us quickly, what have we been learning about? Where are the broken, the lost, the last, the least, the little, the nearly dead here in our own backyard?
Okay. So just to give a bit of background quickly, Red Deer is a very unique city in that we are very transient in our population. That's partly because of our industry, and that's what fuels our economy. And we're also unique in how we do relationships. So Red Deer has the dubious honor of having the second highest common law and single parent status per capita in Alberta. And for those who are married, we have the highest divorce rate in the province. So that kind of sets the tone for where we're at. We went to the experts to ask them three questions. What are the greatest needs in our city? Where are the gaps? And where do you see us as a church coming alongside and helping in those areas? So we went to the RCMP, we went to the city, we went to non-for-profits, we talked to social workers, caseworkers who work with real people and have real caseloads. And they brought to us some needs, and those are our child and youth welfare, sexual abuse, teenage promiscuity, domestic violence, homelessness, and addiction. Not a very nice list.
So these are the, and I think what I've asked Worry to do, and this is important that you guys recognize this as a community, is we try not to go with any preconceived judgments. We went as a learner. And so some of the things that you'll hear today is just, it's just the facts. And I'm trying to, I'll defend you a little bit. It's not our interpretation of the facts. It's just what they told us. And so these kind of came up as overwhelmingly, look, this is what our area looks like. This is what we're struggling with. This is what we're dealing with. This is what we're overwhelmed with. There's not enough agencies exist that could help with this. And so we started asking a question of them as we went, which was, is there something that ties us all together? Or are these connected in any way? And tell us kind of what we learned a little bit by asking about, you know, is there some kind of connections here that we can focus on?
And there definitely is a connection. It was actually named one of the needs as well. It's the single parent home. But when we looked at that specific need and then started asking questions, we find that all of the other issues on the screen right now are directly related back to or come from the single parent home, the breakdown of a family unit, and the issue of fatherlessness. So as far as child and youth welfare goes, we had a caseworker who was currently involved in 170 cases, and almost none of those came from a dual parent home. And when we look at sexual abuse, we found out that most often the perpetrator of sexual abuse on a young girl is a live-in boyfriend or a common law or an extended family member. Very rarely does sexual abuse happen in an intact family. There are cases, but very rare. And female teenage promiscuity, we can trace that back to the breakdown of the family unit too, in that studies show when there is an active male father figure in the home, the chances of a young girl becoming sexually active go down dramatically with the influence of a father in the home. And then, and domestic violence, Red Deer also has the highest reported incidence of domestic violence in the province. That's reported. Every month between 150 and 160 incidents are reported to our RCMP. And then when we looked at addiction and homelessness, we found direct correlation coming from the breakdown of relationship leading to addiction and homelessness. Homelessness now is not just the man you might see on the street corner that you would label homeless. It's perhaps a young mom with a newborn who is floating from friend's house to friend's house for a time because she has no relationship in which to land and stay. It could be a youth who's coming from a dysfunctional or abusive family and is couch surfing again at friends' houses. And addiction is not just an addict that you see on the street corner anymore as well. We have closet alcoholics who may be a middle-aged woman. We have seniors who are misusing prescription drugs. We have children in our foster care system who have been introduced to drugs and alcohol at a very young age. So there's a direct correlation, especially with homelessness, that's always instigated or started by the breakdown of a relationship. And that breakdown of the relationship precludes homelessness or runs alongside of homelessness and addiction.
I think one of the things that we'll just be open about and be honest with is that we understand that saying family breakdown, single parent homes, fatherlessness, this doesn't sound very politically correct. And it was actually one of the things that when this first came out, it was about a year ago when Julie even presented the first time. I remember asking her, is that what we said? Like, is that our conclusion? Or is that what they're saying? And she said, no, that's what they're saying. And I was really shocked because I have worked with the homeless population here in Red Deer. I worked for 4 years here. I worked in the youth justice system as a volunteer for years, a long time ago. And I saw it as a connection. You know, when we sat down with youth and victims and trying to help, there was never two parents in the room. And I remember when we had a symposium where facilitators from all over Canada came. And I remember asking the question publicly in the forum, what is the root cause of all this? And they literally, I asked if there'd been studies done on the family home, and they said, no, we're not allowed to do that. We don't want to make any judgments on the family home. We just deal with the kid. And so I was quite shocked to hear that our community is naming it. We've known it. I've known it. I think most of you know it. We also know that there's single family homes here in our community. We know that there's some in our church community who aren't broken, who are, you know, they're doing well. But we also know that the root of all these, even when I've dealt with different individuals, comes down to, yeah, something relationally has happened in the breakdown of the family unit. So we just want to be clear that this is something we're concerned about, even sharing, saying people misunderstand. They think it's our conclusion. It's not our conclusion. This is our community's conclusion. Because of that, we said to them, okay, so if we're a church here in our community, this is the issue, you know, and there's so many agencies going on. We don't want to create things. We don't want to be another agency in town. We want to support what is already happening. So we said to them, if we were to make the biggest difference in our community, if we rolled up our sleeves and got involved, and we asked them then, what role could we have as a church? So I'm just, if you could tell us kind of what did they say in response to that question?
So overwhelmingly, they told us, can you walk alongside our single parents and youth that most often are in the single parent home, our vulnerable youth? And they weren't talking about writing out a check. They weren't talking about coming and using our buildings for gym nights, although those things would be great. They were asking for people to come and get involved in relationship through mentoring with young moms with children and with youth who are struggling because of the lack of a father figure or an adult in their life who is a positive influence. It seen to the experts as this being a preventative measure, because when there are children involved and you can intersect at critical points in a child's life, the greater the chance to make a difference, to change the trajectory that child is on and have lasting impact. So mentoring is something that we have taken on as a church, something that we're promoting and really wanting to get a message across, that mentoring makes a difference and that anybody can do it. If you are 18 years and older, you can be a mentor to someone through Big Brothers Big Sisters and through Pregnancy Care Center, and they're both here with us today. Big Brothers Big Sisters is looking for one-on-one mentors. They're looking for couples to be a mentor. They're looking for persons of any age to go into schools and do in-school mentoring. And Pregnancy Care Center is looking for men and women to come alongside young women and men who are finding themselves in a spot that they didn't plan on being in and having to make some critical decisions.
One of the things we found this is what I learned from your research. We have this all printed, by the way, if you ever want to pick up this document of all the research we've done. You're welcome to do that. Actually, talk to Lori, and she'll get that to you. Is most of the government money, most of the funds that ever come into to our community for this are to fix crisis. And so it's band-aid approaches. You know, it goes into the prisons, it goes into the youth, the shelters, everything like that. And that those are all needed. But they're saying, like, we can't get funds for the long-haul journey, life-on-life stuff. What happens is, I worked in this system enough to know, every year you have to have results that justify getting more funds. And what they're saying is, we can't get funds for, and it wouldn't help anyways, is we need people working with people. It's the long-haul journey. It's the tough ask. And, you know, the ramifications of it paying off are a lifetime. Like, it's a long time to kill the cycle. We can band-aid up all the broken pieces of our community, but we need, and they said to us, we need the church to be the church to come and walk with people for a long time, committed, the long haul, and that hopefully down the road would break the cycle down and probably eliminate a lot of these needs.
One line that I read is that it's been through relationship that these people have experienced their deepest hurts, and it's through relationship that restoration and healing can come. That's the key, is relationship.
Well, thanks, Lori, for coming and sharing a little bit for us. We really believe that we could make a difference. We believe that if we understood that servanthood is actually part of what it means to follow Jesus Christ, if we understood that it's where he goes, it's what he calls us to, and if we as a community actually engaged in the right area and engaged life on life, that things could be different here. We actually believe that. The shoes is great. The women's outreach needed that, and that was exercise. We talk about an exercise in growing in the character of Christ, an exercise in listening and hearing him and understanding a little bit about ourselves, and so you've done that. This is kind of up a level now. That was warm up. We understand that this is a whole different level of cost. For most of us, to give a pair of shoes did not alter our life in any way, shape, or form. It didn't change what we ate for supper. It won't change where we go on holidays. It didn't impact us a whole lot for most of us, okay? And because of how little it costs is how little we'll care and how little we will love and how little impact we will have because of our hearts. What we're asking for is that we will count the cost at a bigger level now. Our most precious resource actually isn't our funds, even though sometimes it seems like it is. We act like it is. It's actually our time. And for us to engage in our community this way is going to mean sacrifice. It's going to mean you have to, when you say yes to something like this, it has a ramifications of no. And we will all need to think about, what are we going to say no to? I know there's plenty of TV shows and Facebook and games that I can say no to, so I can say yes to being a mentor in someone's life. And so I need the heart change. I need to fall in love with what Jesus falls in love with. And that is the broken, the hurting, the lost, the least, the little, here in our local community. And so I filled out the forms to be a big brother as well. I need to do this for my own heart's sake. Because I know that's where he leads. That's where we go. I want to read to you as we close. Isaiah chapter 58 is where we as a congregation got our vision from. It's where we get our priorities from. It's where we understand what Jesus is passionate about, what the Father is passionate about. Isaiah 58 starts off with God kind of giving his people, again, a rebuke and a correction. And he says, yeah, you cry out to me, but you act pious. You fast, but you just go through the motions again. It's just lip service. You haven't changed. Your hearts aren't with me. And they say, well, we cry out to you and you don't respond to us. We pray and you don't answer our prayers. And I think what he's saying is, yeah, but you're not about what I'm about. So he says in Isaiah 58, verse 6, he starts, he says, this is the kind of sacrifice, this is the kind of fasting I want from you as my people. I want you to free those who are wrongly imprisoned. I want you to lighten the burden of those who work for you. I want you to let oppressed people free. I want you to remove chains that bind up people. I want you to share your food with the hungry, and I want you to give shelter to the homeless. I want you to give clothes to those who need them. And I don't want you to hide from relatives who need your help. Then this is what will happen to my people. Their salvation will come like the dawn. And the wounds that they have will be healed quickly. For your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of God will protect you from behind. God says, if you're about what I care about, I go with you, and I will protect you. Then he says, and when you call on the Lord, the Lord will answer. It'll say, yes, I am here. The Lord will quickly reply. He says, when you're about what I'm about and you bring your request to me, I am more than eager to answer your prayers. When you remove the heavy yoke of oppression on people, when you stop pointing fingers and spreading rumors about people, when you feed the hungry and you help those in trouble, then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you, the darkness that you live in, will be bright as noon. Then the Lord will continually guide you, and he'll give you water when you are dry. He'll restore your health and strength when you become weak. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring, nourishing everything around you. Some of you will be able to rebuild the desert ruins of your cities. And then you will be known as a rebuilder of walls and a restorer of the home. I think what God's saying to us is, this is my heart. I do have a heart concern for Central Alberta. And when you align yourself and you follow me into the places of the broken, all my authority, all my power, all my resources will go with you. And when you ask, I'm going to answer. And when you need refreshing, I will refresh you. And when you need strength, I'll strengthen you. When you don't know what you're doing, I will equip you. I will help you. He goes with us when we go where he's going. And so we need to pray. We pray that God will send us into our community, into the broken. We will find our place of helping those people. We've invited the community here. They're out there today. Pregnancy Care Center, Big Brother, Big Sisters. And they're looking for mentors. And we need to go. We need to go where the hurting are. And it's a discipline. It's not always going to feel like going. Sometimes our heart isn't in it. But God says, when you go is when I do my work in your heart. And I will change you to become my people. And my people will bring healing to those around them. I'm excited. I'm excited what can happen here locally. I know we're pressing in globally, but we can't forget the lost, the least, the little, the nearly dead around us. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have entrusted us with much. There's a great number of people here. You've given us facilities. You've given us resources and finances. You've given us so much. Heavenly Father, would we follow you to become a servant? Forgive us for trying to manipulate your power and authority and your answers of prayer just to make our life better, just to get what we want, to build our own thing. Heavenly Father, would you humble us? Would we follow your example in your attitude and your heart? Would we have compassion as you had compassion? Would we go and see that you might give us compassion for the lost, the hurting, the broken, that we might make an impact, we might bring light to a dark world around us, that we would be known as the healers of the home. Thank you for what you can do. We just want to journey with you in this. Guide us forward in Jesus' name. Amen.